Yeah, we have been away for a month of Sundays. So where have we been? We've been here sometimes in the middle of the week, not always. First week we were away, we were in Stockholm, and we were at a big stadium meeting in Stockholm, which was very exciting for us because Gunilla coming from Sweden, and there was a whole bunch of very exciting people there, and lots of people who didn't know God at all. And thousands of people gave their lives to Jesus over that weekend. And we saw some awesome testimonies and some very exciting things. And great healing in the church as well. And that was a blessing to us. The second week we were away, we were ministering to a church from Liverpool. And they decided to move the meeting closer to us and put it in Mid Wales, which took us longer to drive than if we'd driven to Liverpool, but never mind. It was a beautiful place called Keffenley, very nice retreat centre. So it was a bit like a church weekend we do, but the people they took were pretty much all new believers. And they asked us, would we give them a Holy Spirit prophetic encounter weekend? So we went a little bit nervous and hoped we wouldn't disappoint them. Well, the Holy Spirit didn't disappoint anybody. And we saw the Lord turn up in power massively amongst those people, and we're really blessed. I could talk for ages about it, but I won't. Except that we just decided to step out and take risks that we would never normally take. And the Lord, in his graciousness, just turned up and really blessed people. And we saw new believers moving in prophetic gifts and actually moving in the Holy Spirit. It was funny because quite a lot of them had not really encountered the Lord and not spoken in tongues. And I prayed for them on the, was it Friday night or the Saturday night? I can't remember, that they'd have encounters in the night. And one wife said, oh, thanks for that, because Colin, for the whole night, he normally snores, but she said he was actually speaking in tongues in his sleep for the whole night instead of snoring. So that was kind of fun. And where were we then the last two Sundays? We went to one of our most favourite places outside of here, which is Northern California, and the church at Bethel. We were invited to go back to spend time with some of the leadership back in Bethel, and they just wanted to spoil us basically and minister to us, which was really good in light of things that God is currently doing in our lives, which I won't go into. But a very, very blessed time. The first day we just got to spend time with one of their leaders to talk about some things going on in our future, and the first official day of the retreat we get taken to this very high mountain top. There's a beautiful house perched on the top of the mountain, and it just makes everybody cry because you look at the view and it's just stunning. I mean, the day before, if you'd been up there, you wouldn't have seen anything because the mountain was completely covered in cloud. But the day we got there, the sun was shining and you could see right down the valley through the lakes across the other mountains, see the occasional eagle flying around, you know, just small things like that. Fairly nice. But it was so we were very, very blessed, and lots of things spoken into our lives that helped to confirm things that God is currently doing in us, and lots of stuff about my friend the Lion of Judah too, because there's a number of times the Lord's come to me in that way as the Lion of Judah, and that was reaffirmed. So I really like that song. And this Advent, I heard the word, we're glad you came. There was a new song they launched out at Bethel. Well, it's not that new, but it has been recorded, and it's called You Came. Maybe we'll have a go at playing it. I've got it on a CD. We'll play it next week or something, but we'll try and learn it one day maybe. But it was good. But if you download Bethel's service from two Sundays ago, you would see it. So what I want to talk about today is God has qualified you, don't disqualify yourself. And I'm quoting a famous local author here. God raises up and uses the most unlikely people. Caroline Wainwright, last week's newsflash. Thank you, Caroline. Awesome. Good word on that. I read that while we were traveling. And God raises up and uses the most unlikely people. God raises up and uses the most unlikely people because he qualifies you. And too quickly we disqualify ourselves. And I think that was a huge joy to us being with the folks in Wales. They'd hardly known the Lord for any time at all. And within the space of a weekend, they were just moving in the power of the Holy Spirit and seeing good things happen. So what qualifies us? Let's have a look at that. So what qualifies us to be used by God? And a meditator read through the book of Acts, and this comes from the beginning of the book of Acts. Acts 1 verse 8 is the top scripture there. It says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth. So he's talking to the people who were living in that area, so it makes sense to them. But he says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And this was Jesus promising that he would send Holy Spirit to us. And he just doesn't come along and pat us on the head and say, there, now you'll scrape your way into heaven and that'll be fine. It doesn't say that. It says that we'll actually have power in our lives, power to be overcomers, power to serve God, power to do things. And a bit later in Acts 2, after the Holy Spirit had fallen on the disciples and people saying, what on earth is going on? Peter stands up and preaches a sermon and he quotes something from an Old Testament prophecy made hundreds of years before in the book of Joel. He says, and it shall be in the last days. Say, hey, that means we're in the last days, folks. In the last days, God says that I will pour forth of my Spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. That's interesting. So who's excluded from the outpouring of God? Nobody. It says all flesh. Talks about sons, daughters, mums, dads, servants, workers, men, women, old, young, all flesh. We're in the last days. He said, I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Didn't even just say on all believers, actually, interestingly. Oh, there's one to challenge how we think. But his Spirit is being poured out in these days that people would actually know and understand who he is. And people will have visions. They'll have dreams. If you don't get dreams in the night, well, just keep asking. But perhaps you have to be an old man like me to get them. I don't know. That's what it's,
We don't understand dreams.
Aha. We could do another whole Sunday on dream interpretation. So it's about write it down and then come and ask. Come and talk, probably with me, but with somebody else, and go through your dream. Dream interpretation is quite a different thing. But if dreams stay with you and they're vivid and you can actually remember the dreams really clearly, write them down and make a note of them and then come and talk about them and we'll see if God gives it. I met somebody a few weeks ago, I think it was when we were in Stockholm. I've lost track of all the people we've met, and she actually goes out on the streets and asks people, do they want their dreams interpreted? She didn't ask, do they want to be prayed for healing? She actually goes out on the streets and I think, wow, it's kind of brave. Because you've really got to reach out to God and listen to what he's saying. It's interesting that no one is excluded. What is the key manifestation of this verse? They shall all prophesy. Oh, I've just got to do that another week about prophesying because there just isn't time today. But there's time for the church to rise up. In this day, it's happening now around the world, to be a prophetic community like has never happened before. Dan McCollum, one of the guys from the States, I met, he's a lovely guy. And he very gently and carefully worked this out because he didn't want to offend or hurt anybody. But when he realized that in the States, 8,000 people go missing every single day. Every day, 8,000 people go missing. He thought their church could do something about that where they live, and they could pray and get prophetic words and words of knowledge as to where the people were, what had happened to them. And they tested it and tried it for a while, and when they felt they were hearing clearly, they went to the police, started sharing with the police the information, and they started rescuing people. And now the police regularly have meetings with them regularly whenever someone goes missing. That's what being a prophetic community looks like for them, or one of the aspects. And it might look different for us. But they should all prophesy. So what has happened? So this is after the day of Pentecost. We're talking about 50 days after Jesus rose. And the day of Pentecost comes and the Holy Spirit comes. What happened? So let's have a look at it from the book of Acts. So this is in Acts 2. I put Holy Spirit comes, not the Holy Spirit comes. Holy Spirit's a person, not an it. And just lately I've just started relating to him by just saying Holy Spirit. That's his name, Holy Spirit. Suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. That's what happened. So they were together. They're in this upper room. It's funny, actually, because when we were with the church at Kef and Lee, I said, oh, look, we're sitting in an upper room and we're all together. And I read it out and you just felt the Holy Spirit just enter the room. It was just so amazing. It was just such fun. But it says, now, we've those of us who've been around Sunday school and had the quaint pictures of the day of Pentecost drawn have seen these pictures where, you know, little candle flames on people's heads and things like that, or maybe a bit more than that. And we talk about, oh, there was this rushing wind. It doesn't say there was a rushing wind. It doesn't say there was any wind. The breath of God, the wind of God, the wind of the Spirit can be used. It's a perfectly good illustration of the moon god. But in this scripture, it doesn't say there was any wind. And I think this is really important. What does it say there was? There came from heaven a noise. A noise. And in the Greek, that word can just mean a roar. Who roars? Lion and Judah. There came a sound from heaven. There came a roar from heaven. So there was a sound. There was utterance from heaven that was a sound, and it filled the whole place where they were. And the only way the writer could describe it, it was like a rushing wind. And if we breathed heavily into this microphone and ruined it, it would sound like a rushing wind. You could make it roar. And it filled everywhere where they were sitting. This amazing noise from heaven. What happens next is, there appeared to them tongues. That word means there appeared to them words of language. There appeared to them speech. There appeared, a tongue is a language. That's not a tongue. That's a flame. Yeah? A tongue is a language. There appeared, how does a language appear? Hang on a minute, Ian. How does a language appear? Oh, it tells us. Hang on. As if it was fire. The Greek word is lightning. Oh, hang on a minute. So there's a roar from heaven, distributing language, word from heaven, that appears over these people like they've been hit by lightning and it stays on them. That's a bit more power looking than a quaint little candle flame on somebody's head. So the room is filled with this roaring sound. They are completely immersed in lightning fire, which is representing an utterance of God from heaven. Is that a good picture? So the Holy Spirit says, I'm going to pour out myself on all flesh in last days. And it rested on each one of them, they said, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And then they began to speak in other languages. That now makes sense if you just suddenly see that an utterance from heaven came and they were literally clothed with the lightning of heaven that gave them other languages. The best bit of this is they were in an upper room. What happened in the town? Everybody could hear this noise. And when everybody heard this noise, it didn't say that they heard the disciples speaking their language. It said they understood in their own languages what was actually being said. I think this is amazing. So the very creative voice of God, the very breath of God, roars from heaven and envelops his people. And the Holy Spirit joins in with it, and they start to utter words from heaven that start to enlighten the hearts of men. These words are so powerful, this language, that it looks like they're dressed in lightning. Says in Isaiah, arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Hello, that makes sense in this context. That the very word of God becomes a light upon our lives that others can, what? See. It's what light's for, isn't it? We turn the lights on so we can see. Not so that we all stare at the light and go, that's a nice light. We might with a candle, because it's kind of fascinating watching a candle. But we don't all sit here looking at the lights. We're actually enjoying that they're enabling us to see. So this experience, the Holy Spirit falling on the church at the day of Pentecost, enabled people to see, and in fact hear, the living word from heaven that spoke of who God was. And suddenly they were filled with power. Because that word from heaven is the very creative word of God. In the beginning it says that God said, let there be light, and there was light. If you look at the Hebrew, it's much more truncated because there's much less words in Hebrew. It's basically God said light and light, basically. He said it and it was, basically just like that. But so it reads easier for us. But he just said light and there was light. This is the same word. This is the same utterance from heaven. This is the creative utterance that actually, if we believe it, resides on us. Because it says that from this day the Holy Spirit comes and covers all flesh. I think this is exciting. Because in that we're qualified to move in the power and understanding and utterance of God that others might see and understand who he is. The world is wanting to know who God is. There's hardly a person on planet Earth that hasn't prayed to God at some point in their lives. They want to know who God is. And this experience that starts at the day of Pentecost is given to us that the light of God, his creative word, light and word, joined as one thing, are actually over our lives as an anointing on our lives. And I think that's just immensely powerful. So let's have a look at how that impacts us. This is from Corinthians, so the Apostle Paul writing to a church that's in Greece. And so the believers have spread around that area, just as it said in the earlier verse, there'd be witnesses to all the area, and they've spread and they've come to Greece. And Paul spends a number of chapters here talking about the gifts of God from Holy Spirit. And he starts talking about how those gifts manifest. Then he has a whole chunk talking about, actually guys, this is all about love. This is about love, and love is the center of it. And then he carries on talking more strongly about prophecy and prophetic words and using tongues, the language of God. So here we read in chapter 12, verse 7 onwards. But to each one, hello, who? To each one. Thank you, Dan. Thank you. So to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So what's it for? For all of us. Again, yeah, well done. So it's given to everybody so that we can share it with everybody. It's not meant so I can just have a quiet party in my bedroom and just get excited. It's actually for a benefit for all of us. So each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit. For to one is given the word of wisdom. I haven't got time to unpack these. One is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. So that's, we're wise above our age and understanding. We can speak things that we open our mouth and go, wow, that was good. We say something to somebody else and think, wow, I'd never have thought of that. That was really good. I need lots of that these days. To another, the word of knowledge from the same Spirit. That's knowing something we couldn't possibly have known about somebody else. To another, faith by the same Spirit. So it's being able to believe God for things. To another, gifts of healing. We see people get healed by the one Spirit. And to another, the effecting of miracles. So things that aren't healings but are still miracles. Like Peter walked on water with Jesus. That was a miracle. Philip appeared in a place and suddenly he was appeared in another place. That's a miracle. He didn't need a car. He could move around by the power of the Spirit. To another, prophecy. That's bringing the word of God, actually calling forth that which is hidden, that it may be seen, and talking about people's futures. And to another, the distinguishing of spirits. So actually we understand the spirit realm and we can see what's going on. to another various kinds of tongues or languages, to another the interpretation of those languages. But one and the same Spirit works all of these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. So, how do the gifts come? They're distributed and given by the Spirit. Okay? They are what? Given. It's really important. They're given. It's what they're called, grace gifts. They're given. Christmas isn't that far away. I'm too old to bother about presents. Kids get excited about presents. Do they earn those presents? Probably not, if we think about the kids. Do they earn those presents? No. We love them to bits, don't we? So we want to give them gifts. But they haven't earned them. They're gifts. And these are gifts. So what's stopping us using our gifts? Okay. Lies come from the enemy, Satan, who comes to steal, kill and destroy. We've been talking about that a little bit this morning. That's John 10:10. And in John 8, Jesus says, Satan is the father of lies. And if we're not careful, we start believing lies that he's constantly feeding us through our lives and through others and through the world, through the media, through all kinds of things around us, things we listen to. And we start to believe lies about ourselves that are not what is true. And here's four common lies that stop us moving in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not my gift. It's not my gift. There's been teaching in the church going back since about the year 300. They put big names on it, but basically they were saying, well, all the gifts ended about then because we now had the Bible. But Jesus didn't say, I'm going to the Father and I'm going to give you a book. He said, I'm going to the Father and I'm giving you the Spirit. We do get the book, but it's through the Spirit. And actually we're meant to live in the power of the Spirit and the trust of the Spirit. So, but we can make that a belief system that we think for ourselves. It's okay for somebody else, but it's not my gift. And we actually think it doesn't apply to us. Maybe because we tried something and it didn't work. So we think, must not be for me then. And we're disqualifying ourselves because we've just convinced ourselves that it's not for us. Instead of saying, everything that the Holy Spirit has is a gift for my life. But he gives the gift. Okay, another lie. I could never be like Heidi Baker. I could never be like Bill Johnson. I could never be like Catherine Kuhlman. I could never be like Mother Teresa. I could never be like... Put any name you like in there. Put somebody else on a pedestal. We see them moving in wonderful gifts of God and seeing great things and go, that could never be me. Oh, hang on, where did we start? Quoting our famous author. God can use anybody. In fact, the church is about ordinary people having an extraordinary God and doing extraordinary things because they have an extraordinary God. You know, you can see Heidi Baker on platform and see all kinds of things happening, or you see her in Mozambique and see the dead being raised and blind eyes opening and seeing all this kind of stuff, and you think, wow, she must be a scary... Well, I thought she was a scary person. Might be a scary person. And then when we met her early in the year, she just says, oh, I just want to come give everybody a hug. I just like to hug people. I just want, and that's how she just wants to come. She just wants to come and get to know you and just give you a hug. And she's the most natural, ordinary, sweet-spirited, lovely person. And she wouldn't claim to be anything except a lover of God. And we disqualify ourselves by putting other people on a pedestal and saying, well, that's fine for them, but I could never be like them. God isn't asking you to be like anybody. He's asking you to be you. And he gifts you. If we're being like anybody, it's be like Jesus, of course. But we don't do that by gritting our teeth and trying hard. We do it by allowing him to do the work in us. So we can get rid of that lie. I'm not qualified enough. Oh, well, see, I'm a new Christian. So, well, I'm not, but I'm just using the excuse. I've been a Christian for, oh, don't go there, close to 60 years. Right, so I haven't read the Bible enough. I still got problems. I still got hang-ups. Oh, my family's a mess. I'm not qualified. And we start to think that the gifts of God are things we earn. And it's all about what we do. And that's what it is, just do. Actually thinking that we're not qualified enough. Because that's the point of them being a grace gift. I've seen, well, just in the last few weeks, these brand new Christians, completely with no strong theological grounding or no massive knowledge of the word or anything like that, just an excitement, a love for God, and they started doing stuff. So don't disqualify yourself by trying to think it's about what you do. Then the last one we get, and some of us have been in this, I've been in this position, some of us have been in this, we kind of hear a prompting, that inner voice, that little nudge to take somebody a bunch of flowers, or to pray for this person, or to just speak kindly to someone, or just phone somebody up, or just turn this way instead of that way when you're driving down the street. Just do this, just do that. And we go, it's probably me. That's probably just me. It's my imagination. It's just probably me. So it's not my gift. Well, we just read it was to each one. Could never be me. He doesn't call you to be anybody else but you. They're grace gifts. And in the last one, I put number three on too. I've just seen that. It should be number four. The easiest place to get stuck is the last one, thinking it's us. We get stuck and we don't move because we think, that's just me. It's just me. So let's have a look at some things that we can look at. So when we hear those lies, let's have a few questions where we can see if truth comes to us to actually counter the lies. So some questions you ask yourself. If I gave my life to God, do I believe he really took it? Nobody does, obviously. Okay, if I gave my life to God, do I really believe that he took it? That old life, that old broken life, that rubbish that he said, let's nail it on the cross and deal with it, and let me give you a new life. So he takes the old stuff that's all broken and he gives us a new life. That's what being a follower of Jesus is all about. So if I gave my life to God, do I really believe that he took it? It's a question you have to answer. And if you haven't given your life to God, there's a great opportunity to do it.
I would say he gave you a new life. He made your life a little bit better.
It's very hard to turn your back on something that you know.
Yeah, that's all true. Yeah. But he does give us a new life. That's what it says in the Bible. Yeah. So we change, though. So the intent of our heart is that we turn around and say, I want to walk in this new direction. So when we turn around, it's a decision, we turn around, and as we start to walk, our life gets changed. And it comes in newness of life. That's what the Bible's about. It comes in newness of life. And some of us can do that at a pace and a run. And some of us trip over. Most of us trip over somewhere along the way. And he picks us up. But the point is, if I've given my life to him, do I believe he's taken it? And therefore, this journey will keep going that way. Did he give me a new heart? Well, we've just been talking about that, haven't we, really, a little bit. Did he give me a new heart? So has he put something in me that's helped me to make better choices and better decisions? Have I got something now that empowers me to do something I couldn't have done before Jesus entered my life? So, yeah, we'd still make mistakes, we still fall, but actually there's something new, and the more I actually give into that, the easier the change becomes. Do I have the mind of Christ? Oh! Well, according to the Bible, I do. So I have access to something that is wisdom and understanding and knowledge beyond what's natural on earth. But, of course, I can't access that if I don't talk to him. I can't access that if I don't actually walk with him regularly. I can't access that if I don't actually believe that he's done the first two things. But actually, I should have the mind of Christ. Does his spirit live in me? Well, that's his promise. We give our lives to him. He says, I'll come and live within you. He didn't say, I'm going to make you a robot and take over. He said, I'm going to come and live within you. So let's work that out. Will he ever leave me or forsake me? No. And I think we've done that in church. We've actually asked the Lord and said, Jesus, how worried are you that I'm going to mess up your plan for my life? And I think everybody heard a big zero. He's not concerned that we're going to mess up, because he's bigger than our ability to mess it up. So as long as we keep focused walking towards him, he will continue to pick us up. He will continue to help us. He will continue to walk us in that direction. And he's promised he will never leave us. I think that's amazing. The God of heaven will never leave us. And there are biblical answers. You can start reading the Bible and read through the Gospels and start finding answers to these questions that Jesus actually speaks to you. That's where, before I left, I was encouraging you to journal. Oh, and write down stuff. Oh, no, I thought he'd raise that. And even left you a little good way to journal and write it down. I'm really blessed by journaling. I used to hate the idea. Now I'm really blessed by doing it. So I keep encouraging you. Because actually, if we start to write down what God speaks to us, start to write down what we understand, it starts to fix in our mind more. And it's a good way of, I would say, stewarding, looking after what God's given you. Taking seriously what God has spoken to you, what he's given you. But if these things are true in our lives, then we need to change that question, that's probably me, to that's probably God, but it could be me. If we change that, oh, it's probably me, to it's probably God, suddenly when we get these little promptings to do something good for someone else, to pray for someone else, to speak kindly to someone else, to do something, if we start to react and say, that's probably God, and we move in that, we'll suddenly see that we start growing in faith. But all the time we say, oh, it's probably me, and we brush it aside, we just lose an opportunity to take another step into maturity, take another step into faith. Does that make sense? Can you make that switch to make a decision? Say, maybe next time I feel that prompting, and it's got to be when it's to do something that's worthwhile, of course, not something that's bad, but we say, that's probably God. That's probably God. And it's quite often comes when we're in our workplace or where with our neighbours and friends and people like that. It might happen in church, it can do, because it says this is all given to us for the common good. But actually, if we don't start sharing what's actually residing upon us and in us, it's very hard to grow in it. It's like when we want to work out a muscle. Mine aren't as good as they used to be. I didn't quite get to a six pack. It's probably a 3.5 pack. But now it's not anything. It's just a 1 pack. It's hiding in there. Thanks, Dave. And it's but if we don't keep exercising, then the muscles atrophy, and it's the same with moving in God. If we don't keep that going, if we don't keep practicing, if we don't keep trying it out, then we don't actually build that strength in our lives that we need. So I want to give you a challenge and say, when you feel those promptings, you might say, it's probably God. What should I do? Last slide. So we have to move in faith. And faith is spelt R-I-S-K to all the people that I've come across and know about. It's taking a risk. I've not come across anybody who I admire who moves in miracles, in healing, in prophetic words, that hasn't said it's about taking a risk. And I've seen some people moving in amazing words of knowledge and prophecy. Some of our house group have seen people like Sean Bolts ministering and doing stuff. And it's about taking a risk. And if we're not prepared to take the risk, we'll never actually make the move. But of course, if we actually think, well, it's probably me, you're less likely to take the risk than if you think, well, that's probably God. On the basis that he's promised he will never leave us or forsake us, on the basis that he says I've got the mind of Christ, on the basis he says his spirit lives within me, on the basis he says I can walk with him, then maybe I ought to be able to take a risk. I've written here, you will only move in faith at the speed of which you are willing to take the risk. So if it takes the Lord 15 times to get you to take a step by saying, the Lord comes and he says, take another step. You go, oh, it's probably me, I won't do it. And the Lord says, take another step. I go, I still think it's me. Take another step. Oh, I don't think it's me. And the fourth time, take another step. Oh, it might be God. So you take a step. How far further down the road would you be if you'd stepped on the first one? That's what I mean by you'll move in faith at the speed at which you're willing to take the risk. And some people just naturally are more risk takers, just in their personalities. And we say, well, I just want to be sure. I just want to be sure, God, that's you. I just want to be sure it's you. Here to me is one of the key issues of our walk with God. Back in Genesis, right at the beginning of the Bible, at the very beginning, Adam and Eve walked with God in the garden. They enjoyed fellowship and they walked in a relationship where there was trust. The whole relationship was built on trust. They were just there. And then one day, they were tempted by knowledge. They were never meant to have that knowledge. It was there. Don't eat of the tree. Knowledge of good and evil. And when they ate of the tree, they knew good and evil. They knew shame. Did God abandon them at that point? No. He just had to change plan. But the trust relationship was broken. And now, so when we are trying to walk in faith, we're meant to re-enter that relationship of trust where we say, when he speaks, I'll choose to believe him and I'll walk with him in trust. And the moment we say, I just want to be sure, I just want to know if this is right, we're going back to eat of the tree of knowledge. Somebody's playing some music. And I think the amazing thing is here, and God illustrates it in the Bible, that we don't get slapped down for asking the question. He doesn't come and say, you're not supposed to ask why or how. He very graciously walks with us through that. How can I say that? Because there's a story about a guy in Judges 6, a guy called Gideon. So this guy Gideon, it's a great story. He's hiding from the enemy, having a good moan at God about life, and an angel appears to him and says, hi, mighty warrior. So the angel is being prophetic. This is what we see from heaven. That's who you are. You're a mighty warrior. Get up and do something about this situation. He goes, what, me? Hello, we've just started these questions, haven't we? What, who, me? I can't do that. It's not my gift. It's not who I am. Look at me. I'm just the least of all of the tribes. I'm the smallest in all of our family. Ah, da, 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 da. He just goes all down those qualification questions and disqualifies himself. But the angel said, but you're a mighty warrior. So he tentatively moves in it. So he didn't get up and say, yes, I'm a mighty warrior. What do you want me to do, God? Which is what should have happened. He says, can I check this out? I want to be sure. And he checks it out once by doing something that was a bit odd. And he said, cool. So it could be God, but it's probably still me. Can I check it out again, God? And God says, okay. And he checks it out a second time. He says, then that's probably God then. So he starts to do something. But the point is, when he gets onto the very eve of the moment where he's meant to enter into the battle that God has for him, God says, by the way, if you're still afraid, go down to the enemy's camp, which is kind of a cool thing to do, isn't it? If you're still afraid, go into the middle of the enemy's camp. That moment, Gideon transitions to trust. Up to now, he'd been working on the basis of what he could know. At that moment, he transitions to trust. And believe it or not, he goes into the middle of the enemy's camp. And he hears them say that they're really afraid of God and Gideon and his army. And by now, most of his army's gone home, by the way. He had 30,000. He's left with 300 to defeat an almost uncountable army. But he transitioned to trust in that moment and overcame his fear. I think the Lord would like to have him do that way earlier in the story. But the story is there to show us that even when we struggle with that, God will still walk it through with us. But I think he should have responded to the angel and say, if God thinks I'm a mighty warrior, then I am. What do you want me to do? But he went through all of this, trying it out and trying to understand the way. But God did not turn his back on him. He did not say, I've had it with you, mate. You're not exactly walking in faith. You're stuck in fear. We're not going anywhere. He kept going with him until he was able to take the step against fear. And the moment he took the step against fear, faith rose in his life and they saw a massive victory. So, I'm not saying you can't say, I want to be sure. But we need to understand that we're meant to move in trust. And that's how faith rises. Jesus came to release the kingdom of heaven on earth. Are you with him? Because he's moving. He's moving mightily in these days. All across the earth, people are saying yes to Jesus. Tens of thousands. Even as we've sat in here this morning, tens of thousands of people have said yes to Jesus. And we think that the kingdom of heaven looks like getting people into heaven. But I think the kingdom of heaven is getting heaven into people. It's both. You can't have one without the other. And when heaven resides in us and upon us, like it did on the day of Pentecost, when the creative word of God is spoken from heaven and covers us like light, that people would see who he is, then people will find their way and actually come and ask us, what is it that you've got? And you need to be ready to respond out of faith and say, it's Jesus. I'm a follower of Jesus. And even if you only know this much about Jesus, and it's this much more than the next person to you knows, you can lead that person in that much. And he'll take over. He'll do the rest. You don't have to be a giant of faith. You don't have to practice gifts of the Spirit forever and ever. You don't have to have read the Bible through 27 times and written 6 books. You just need to say, yes, Jesus, I'll follow. I'll follow. And we're going to close with that. Just make a response. Let's just pray. Just say your own yes to the Lord now, if that's what you want to do. If you've never said yes to Jesus before, then come and grab one of us. And let us pray with you. Thank you, Jesus. You want us to live a life abundant, and you've promised to walk it out with us. And you said we'd never be alone because you send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit, you've come, poured yourself over us to release us in power, a power that is breathed from heaven, the very words of God over our lives that are light and life to those around. Help us to be ready to trust you, to take a risk, to step out, to move in faith when you ask us to, so that the kingdom of heaven will come on earth as you taught us to pray. On earth as it is in heaven. We want to say yes, Jesus. And where we're struggling, help us, Holy Spirit, to get over those things that hold us back. And we just surrender to you, because it's a most joyous and awesome thing to surrender into the hands of the living God when it's through Jesus. So we thank you and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.